Amen. Well, I'm glad to be back. For those of you who don't know, I was at Disney this past week. We got back in late Saturday night. We thought it'd be a great idea to spend half a day before we leave on Friday in Disney World and end up not flying out of Orlando until 8 o'clock, which put us back home at 1 a.m. Saturday morning, which with a four-year-old is miserable. In case you're wondering and you're making future plans, now you know. Don't do that. We were in Disney World all last week, so we were gone last Sunday. I appreciate you guys allowing us to be gone. No one told me, by the way, thank you everyone that has been before, no one warned me, that you would walk so much. Like, I needed to get like a Disney exercise plan before I went to the thing. We walked, I kid you not, 65 miles in 6 days. I've never in my life before this trip taken pain medicine before each morning, but I tell you, by the same day, I had a huge bottle that I loaded up on each day to get through, and I was praying I could find Icy Hot in the store, but I couldn't find it anywhere, but we survived. It was a good trip. I need a vacation from my vacation, but it was good. It was good. Well, where we left off last, we're talking about Daniel. We're in a series on Daniel, and you can start turning to the book of Daniel if you want to, where we'll be at. But last we left off with Daniel, things were kind of interesting, and we'll pick up here in just a second and begin carrying on in our series. As you guys are turning there, I want to ask you this question. How many of you have ever been asked or have asked someone else this question? If everyone jumped off a bridge, would you? Have you ever heard your parents say, or if everyone ran did this, would you do it? The whole compromising question. Have you ever been asked that by one of your parents? Anybody been that? Well, if everyone went and, you know, painted their face yellow, would you do that too? Or whatever it is. My parents said it to me, like whatever situation, some off-the-wall situation. I was like, well, it depends on what it is. And I told myself I would never say that. And now I have kids and you be careful what you say. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you're perfect. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. We've all done that, saying, if everyone fell into did this one thing, would you do it too? If everyone did something ridiculous, would you find yourself doing it too? And we're hoped with that answer, our kids and us would say, well, no one would do something ridiculous like that. But the reality is, science actually shows, tests have actually shown that time and time again, people in situations will conform over and over and over again to what other people do. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you a video here in just a second of an old elevator test they did of compromise of how people conform to the people around them based on how they behave and act in an elevator. And so I want you to watch and listen, if you will.
The gentleman in the elevator now is a candid star. These folks who are entering, the man with the white shirt, the lady with the trench coat, and subsequently one other member of our staff, will face the rear. And you'll see how this man in the trench coat tries to maintain his individuality, but little by little, he looks at his watch, but he's really making an excuse for turning just a little bit more to the wall. Now we'll try it once again. Here's the candid subject. Here comes the candid camera staff, three of them at least. And this man has apparently been in groups before. Now, here's a fella with his hat on in the elevator. First, he makes a full turn to the rear, and Charlie closes the door. A moment later, we'll open the door. Everybody's changed positions. Now we'll see if we can use group pressure for some good. Now, in a moment, on Charlie's signal, everybody turns forward. Notice, they take off their hats. And now, do you think we could reverse the procedure? Watch.
Watch. I'll be honest. How many of you want to go in the elevator and try this out, right? Let's be honest. Some of you are like, okay, next time we're with some people. It's amazing what we will compromise, conform to when other people will do it. I've never thought about it and how you begin to behave and act like other people so you're not the one person standing out, the lone person standing by yourself being different. There's something about wanting to blend in, to be a part, to be like everyone else. And the problem with us today in our culture is that's an issue, right? I mean, our culture is ever changing in front of us. And as Christians, as believers, we're becoming a minority very quickly in what we believe and what we value. And so the question comes is, what do you do when the culture around you has changed and you're suddenly in the minority? When suddenly values that were so important that were part of our culture so long ago are suddenly gone, no longer they're valued anymore. What do you do? What do we do when we're caught up in compromising situations? Do we give in? Do we justify? Do we make sense and elaborate and say it's okay? Or what do we do in these situations? It's not easy. And as much as we'd like to say that I will hold my ground, I will stand true, I will hold on, the reality is most of us find ourselves compromising. We find ourselves giving in. In today's culture, you see more and more that's growing, and just the divide between values, beliefs, and everything are just growing wider and wider and wider. If you're a parent, you've probably heard this time and time again. Kids, you've probably heard it all the time. Students, with your parents, of it's fearful of what the future looks like, and we get nervous and we get scared. So what do we do? The series, through Daniel, I've entitled, But If Not, I Will. It's the idea of what do we do when God doesn't deliver us? Because if there's one thing we learn about Daniel, contrary to the stories we're familiar with, God doesn't always deliver us. God doesn't always take us out of situations. And so the title of the series is, But If Not, I Will. Even if I don't get delivered, I will still hold on to my values. I will still hold on to the truth. I will still do what God has called me to do. My love and faithfulness to God is not contingent on my deliverance, on my happiness, on everything going the way I want to go. Sometimes I won't be delivered, and that's God's will, and I have to make peace with that. And so what do I do? So what do we do when God doesn't deliver us? And so in Daniel, if you have your Bibles there, we're going to read verses 8 through 21 today. But to recap, we have to understand where Daniel is. In Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, we see things have gotten really bad. Things have gotten bad. Daniel is a young 14 to 17-year-old kid who's been taken from his home, be conquered by the Babylonians. They've come and taken over his homeland, desecrated everything he's known, destroyed his church, destroyed his family, destroyed and mutilated his body, emasculated him as a man, and given him a completely new identity. No longer is he Daniel. Now he's Belshazzar. He's lost everything. Things look bleak. And what we learn from situations, what's interesting is it's the Lord the one that handed him over. It's God the one that allows this to happen. God doesn't author it. He doesn't prescribe it, but he allows it. He's the final authority over it, we see. And here we see a situation where Daniel is stuck in a compromising situation. You see, in Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 21, this is still in the three-year training window that they put Daniel through. They're training up these boys to be servants to the king that has just conquered them. And so they're building them up. They're trying to make them faithful servants to this evil king Nebuchadnezzar, that he can faithfully serve him and be faithful to him. And in this three-year window, they're grooming them up. And we see a situation take place. And so let's read what's going on. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 21. It says, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. It says, God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Yet he said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigns your food and drink. What if he sees your face looking thinner than the other young men your age? You would endanger my life with the king. So Daniel said to the guard whom the chief eunuch had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He said, please test your servant for 10 days. He said, let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food. Compare us and deal with your servants based on what you see. He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine and they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Verse 17, God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. And at the end of the time, the king had said to present him, then the chief eunuch presented him to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. in every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums in this entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. And so Daniel's put in a situation. He's faced with a compromising situation. You see, they would bring the food from the king's table to serve him. So you got all this meat and wine. You say, well, what's the issue with wine? Is it about alcohol? It's not about alcohol. Let's not make it about that. It's not the issue. The issue is really the meat and the food they had there. As the IVP background and commentary used, talked about the meat and wine at the table, says the finest meats were undoubtedly supplied to the palace from the temples, where they had been offered before idols. And so the meat, the best meat that would be offered to the gods of these pagan gods, would then be taken from the altar and brought to the king's palace, and they'd be served at the king's table to eat. Daniel saw a situation and said, listen, if I eat this, in some ways I'm worshiping this other god. I can't do this. It's not about the meat. It's not about that. It's about I worship God alone. I can't defile myself in this manner. So what do I do? He's in a compromising situation. He's conquered. He has no authority. He has no right. He has no ability. But yet, what does he do in this situation? I think about our own compromising culture we face. In student ministry, in 15 years, I served students. We try to prepare them for college. But the reality is when they went to college, they hit a situation they've never been faced with before. Freedoms they've never dealt with before. Think of yourself as when you were a college student, what you faced in the compromising culture, how hard it was to hold on to your beliefs, your values, your standards of what you thought was good and right when you're surrounded by everybody caving in to what's going on. What does he do? And then not only that, you have a eunuch here who's scared. He seems to like Daniel, we find out, but he can't cave in. He can't allow Daniel's request because he's been entrusted. Daniel and the three other men have been entrusted under his care. And if these three men who have been entrusted his care suddenly start looking depraved, have looked starved, the king is likely to kill him. I mean, they're pouring in tons of money and tons of time and energy into these people, training them, equipping them, giving them the best of the best to make them groomed for the king. And he goes, listen, I can't let this happen because the king might kill me. There's a great jeopardy at hand. So what do we do? What does he do? Does he blend in or does he stand out? Well, there's some things I want to point out to you that I think that comes from a big idea you'll find here. See, the big idea I want to point out that I think Daniel holds to is he learns to cooperate without compromise. Let me say it again. He learns to cooperate without compromise. Like, how do these two go together? Well, let's look at Daniel's life. Let's look at his situation. Look at verse 8. First thing you see, it says, Daniel determined that he would not defy himself in the king's food and the wine he drank. I love that word determined. It means an inner determination. I mean, inside his heart, his being, he said, listen, I've decided for myself, I will not give in. He says, I'm not going to sacrifice what I believe and what I hold to. I've determined to hold on. But what does that mean to determine, to be determined like that? Yeah, to me, it means this. It means despite what I see, I will hold to what I know and believe. Even though I see everyone doing this and no consequences coming their way, even though I see everybody caving, I'm going to hold on to what I know is true and right because I know this is what God's word says. Isn't that the trouble we have? We see people compromising and caving in, and yet there's no ramifications. They seem to be more blessed than we are sometimes. So why not give in? Like, God's not striking them. Like, there's nothing wicked. Like, why not? Even though I see something, even though everyone's turning in the elevator, I'm going to hold my ground and say, listen, this is what is instilled in my heart. This is what God said. I'm determined to hold to what I value. And what I love even more is Daniel's transparent about it. He goes and he asks permission. What does he ask permission? He says, listen, I don't want to what? Defile myself. He doesn't hide from his convictions. He doesn't hide from his belief. He holds firmly to him. This is what I believe. I'm going to hold firm to who God says I am. And so that's what he does. It's so important in times like this where we understand how to know and obey God's word. It's important that you read God's word for yourself and know for yourself what it says and obey it. Not what other people want to tell you, not even what I tell you. Listen, if your entire faith and religion is based on the words I say or your connecting group teacher says, listen, you are being failed as a person. You're losing your own convictions. You're losing your own basis of faith. You should read for yourself scripture and say, what do I believe about this? Not what Eric believes, not adopt what he believes, not what Matt sings about worship. What do I believe about this and hold to my own convictions about this and have determination in my heart? I've read scripture for myself, and this is what it says. This is what God's word says. And Daniel has convictions, and he holds to it. He holds to it. He's determined. See, part of his cooperating without compromising is he's holding on to not compromising. He's determined to not give in. I mean, let me ask you, if you were in Daniel's situation, be honest with yourself. Every semblance of values that you once had is stripped away, and everybody is doing it. No one is going to hold you. Literally, you are on an island by yourself trying to hold to what you believe is right. What would you do? What would you do? If you're in Daniel's situation, be honest, I love me some steak. I'm not going to lie. And I'm sitting there and I see some steak at the table. I'm like, listen, I know it's given to another God, but it's hard for me not to look at it. Like, that looks really good right there. A little filet mignon. Like, yeah, give me some of that action. Like, that, it'd be hard. Most of us like to say, well, no, I would not give in. But again, studies have shown that we would. As a matter of fact, in the 1950s, Solomon Ash did a conformity test to see how people would conform and adapt. See what would happen when people were peer pressured by other people. And so they brought in 6 participants into this test. And in this test, 5 were actors that were brought in, and 1 was a person that was not privy to what was going on. And they bring him and they ask him a series of questions. I think we have a slide up there. They put different slides like this up. And they'd ask him which one closely matches the same height. And the 5 actors in the situation every time would give the wrong answer, time and time again. And when it comes to the 1 person that was not an actor, studies have shown majority of the time they would end up caving to peer pressure and saying the wrong thing, even though they knew it was wrong. Even though their eyes have told them, they see that, you know, this is clearly not the right one they're saying, but everyone else is saying it. I must surely be wrong. They would cave time and time again. As a matter of fact, in their studies, in the Ash conformity results, they said this. They said the subject denies the evidence of his own eyes and yields to the group's evidence. Even though with his own eyes he sees what is truth, he denies it because everyone else is doing it. Not just that, it says the subject knows they are right, but goes along to avoid the discomfort of disagreeing with the group. Can you believe that? They know they're right. They know what is the right length. They can see it with their own eyes. Like I can tell with my own eyes, but to just not be uncomfortable, not be the person that everyone's looking at, I'm going to cave and give in to what everyone else is doing. What's interesting is they also put a person in there, 1 actor, as 3 would go across saying the wrong answer, 1 person would say the right answer. And when they did that, they said when a partner was added to the group to give a correct response, yielding dropped to only 5% of the trials. When people saw 1 other person that held the same values they did, suddenly they were emboldened and the number statistics dropped drastically and they were empowered to do with other people. Can I tell you something? When you hold to your faith and you are determined what's going on, it empowers and equips other people to hold the same thing. It emboldens other people. You don't think it makes a big difference? It makes a huge difference because there's something about not being alone. Can I tell you something? When you read scripture, there's a reason every time Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them in pairs. He did not send them by himself. Nowhere in scripture to do that. Every time they went out, listen, go minister, go do it in pairs, because there's something about being with other people. There's power in numbers. And sometimes it just means we have to be the one to take a stand. We have to be determined. Now, the problem I want to stop right there is this. Most of us hear this and get excited, like, yeah, preach, brother, right? Let's take a stand. Let's go fight. Let's go do this. And you see so much in TV and news nowadays, and people just making fools of themselves fighting over stuff. And you see when we just take a stand and we fight and we bicker and we want to just point and blame and just go out like, listen, let's make this all at war. And we find that we're drawing the divide greater and greater and greater. You see, Daniel doesn't just, he doesn't give in, but he cooperates without compromise. So look at verse 8 through 10. Not only does he determine his heart, but he goes a step further. He also begins being respectful and gracious in his approach. As he's beginning to change the hearts of the people, he doesn't demand, he doesn't determine, he doesn't yell, he doesn't say, listen, you guys are wrong, what you're doing is wicked, what you're doing is awful. He's respectful and gracious in his approach. He's asking permission because he understands he is a subject under their authority. Look at what it says. It says in verse 8, it says, he asked permission. He comes and asks, he requests. Verse 12, he says, please. He's using appropriate language. He's being kind, he's being generous, he's being nice. He doesn't demand, he requests. He's being respectful and gracious in his approach. We sometimes want to hold to scripture that tells us to hold our convictions, but we neglect the aspect that we're called to be peacemakers as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if possible, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. 1 Peter tells us not just that, but when it comes to people in authority over us, we're supposed to submit to them and win them over by our proper attitudes, by our love, our graciousness, we're supposed to win them over. It says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by what? Doing good. Submit. be kind, be peacemakers. I love Daniel's humble approach allowed him to hear a fear the eunuch had. Imagine if he came in like, listen, eunuch, you're a fool. What you're doing is dumb. You need to stop. You need to do what I say. Listen, you need to follow my God. My God knows best. Quit your ignorance right now. That eunuch like, listen, boy, man, you're under my subject. You're under my authority. You're under my rule. Don't be telling me what to do. Instead, he comes and says, listen, can I please ask permission? Can you please allow me to do this? In doing so, he hears a fear of the eunuch's heart. What's the fear? He's like, listen, I'd love to give you what you want, but the problem is if I give you what you want, they might kill me. I have stuff to lose, and I can't risk that. It allows Daniel to hear the fear of those around him, what's going on. When we show gracious and kindness, when we show compassion to the people around us and say, listen, we begin to understand what's going on, we begin to hear their fears, and maybe we can make amends and do something about that. Maybe we can begin to find territory on their property and begin winning back some of the lost. I love the book I've been utilizing to kind of give me some help with this called Thriving in Babylon by Larry Osborne. He says this, talking about humility. He said, biblical humility offers respect to everyone, and it goes much deeper than the hollow yes, sir, or no, sir, of a Southern gentleman. It's the real deal, a heartfelt deference that comes from the recognition that everyone bears the image of God, no matter how marred that image might be. This is the kind of respect that Daniel and his three friends showed toward everyone they came across. They never copped an attitude. From the jailers to a series of wicked kings, they treated them all with the profound and humble respect. It doesn't matter if they were seeking to be exempted from a non-kosher menu or firmly refusing to bow down to worship an idol. He says, I find it that their respectful attitude, words, and behavior, were radically different from the anger and resentment that is so common among us today, especially when it comes to how we respond to those who strongly oppose our values and faith. Some of us, listen, can I just say, can I be honest? We want to make fools of ourselves in a lost world and not understand and have trouble understanding why they're not coming and wanting to hear what we have to say. We want to be belligerent. We want to be angry. We want to just throw our fists in the air and name call and badger and be rude to them. And we wonder why they're not being won over left and right to the Lord. And we say, well, what do we do about that? Can I just say, listen, don't expect the lost to value your convictions. It will never happen. Don't expect the loss of people who have no respect or love for God to suddenly have respect for your value for who God is. They won't. They shouldn't. It's in their sinful nature. They're not going to understand. And we sometimes get upset because they don't wrap their mind around this kind of value system I have. And so instead, we have to earn the right to be heard. We have to earn the right to be heard, to be listened to earn the ear to listen to what they say. I have to do with this my own children. My oldest child received Christ back in January. My youngest has still not received Christ. She's young. She has not prayed to receive Christ. For me to go and expect religious beliefs, expect her to love God like she has not experienced that yet, I have to be patient with her. I have to understand it's going to take time. I have to understand when she prays, she might not fully understand. It's a work in progress. I shouldn't be like, how dare you not love? She has not experienced the grace of God yet. It takes time. And yet we do it in a lost world, don't we? Well, I believe this. You should hold to my values. You should care about, and we don't understand why they're not winning over. You see, he shows respect and graciousness in his approach. And so he's determined. He's respectful and gracious in his approach. But the most important thing I love is what comes in verse 11 through 16. It's his creativity in the solution. He realizes there's an issue. Listen, let's not undermine the eunuch's issue is a real issue. If he allows Daniel to do what he does, and he begins to look sickly, this guy's going to die. You can understand. We can understand sometimes in our culture when people don't want to give in to our values. Listen, if I come and believe your God, can I tell you what's going to happen? My family's going to disown me. They won't want anything to do with me. You just act like that's nothing, that my dad or my mom might never talk to me or want anything to do with me again. And you don't understand why this is difficult for me. And so what does Daniel do? Daniel finds a creative way, a creative solution to allow this man to see and taste for himself that the Lord is good. He says, listen, just do a little test. I believe my God will come through. You know what's interesting? There's times in our own relationship with God, there's aspects of God that we can just say, listen, if you just try this out, just 10 days, see what happens. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Like, come and check it out. And so what does he do? He lays out a test. He says, please test your servants for 10 days. And what's the test? He said, let us begin giving vegetables to eat and water to drink. He goes vegan, right? No, not necessarily. It's not just that. As a matter of fact, North American commentary says vegetable actually translates means that which grows from sown seed. In other words, this term could include not only vegetables, but fruits, grains, and breads that's made from grains. can I just say this? Listen, the catch here, there is nothing miraculous about this diet. It's a diet. It's not like some miraculous diet that happened. He used creativity and wit to say, listen, I believe if we do this, you'll see that you can test what's going on. There's nothing miraculous about it. We sometimes want to read a lot more into it. He uses creativity. And what happens through that, the man begins to see what truth is. Warren Wiersbe, I love, said this. He said, instead of expecting a pagan Gentile officer to obey the law of Moses and get himself in trouble with the king, Daniel and his friends took a wise approach and asked for a 10-day experiment. What would happen if it came to situations where we were determined not to give in to what we knew is right? We're not going to cave. And we showed respect and graciousness in our approach and understood and were patient and were really listening to where other people were coming from. And found creativity in a solution. Say, listen, I hear your heart. I hear what's going on. What if we tested? What if we did something different? What if we were creative? What would happen in our world if we began to win people over like that? If we began to use wit instead of just banter and just yell? Can I tell you something? Some of you say, I'm not creative. Lack of creativity is just laziness in action. Can I just tell you that? When you're saying, well, I'm not creative, you're not taking time. Especially when you have the internet at your fingertips and you can Google, hey, I need creative diet tips. You can find 10 million different ways. There's even a Daniel diet that Rick Warren put out not too long if you're looking for one. There's all sorts of creative ideas you can find out there. It just takes the time, the effort, the energy to say, what's a new way that I can win over people to Christ, that I can come and grab people? I love one of the books I read about small groups, about connecting groups. And they talked about how do we win people to Christ? Because for some reason, when we invite our lost friends to church, none of them wanted to come. And we don't realize how intimidating a church is. Like come into our territory on our place and feel comfortable. Like we don't understand how difficult that is. And so they start something they call the third place, which I thought was really neat. And so their connecting group, their small group, if you will, every Thursday they said, we all have to eat dinner. And so every Thursday they decide they'll meet at this pizza place and have dinner every Thursday at the same time. Their kids have to eat. It's a great place. And so what happened with time is they began to do that and they said, listen, let's start inviting. Like everyone has to eat dinner. It's a neutral place. It's a place everyone's used to going to. They began to invite people. Hey, Thursday, a group of friends of mine go and eat at the Hideaway. You should come join us. They began to invite people. And on this neutral ground, the people began to come in, began to know these people, and slowly began to invite them to church and draw them in. They were creative in their solution, began to win people left and right. And too often, we just say, well, why don't you come to our church? Why don't you come to where I am and feel comfortable in my territory? We just lack creativity. See, Daniel cooperates without compromise. He finds ways to win people over without sacrificing his beliefs, without sacrificing his values. I believe in every situation, we have an opportunity to do the same with other people. Can I just tell you, listen, you have to have all three of those, because if you're missing one, hurt and wounds come in the picture. If you just have determination, you know what you become? You become the callous screamer. You see people like this. You just scream at people, say, listen, you're going to hell. You need to come to Christ. What's wrong with you? And for some reason, we don't understand why nobody wants to come to that. You just become callous in heart and determined. Like, I'm going to hold to my values. I don't care who I wound. I don't care who I run over and what wounds I do in the process. I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do. And we turn people away from God and they want nothing to do with them. That's what so many people us do. We want to hold to just being determined in our faith. You see, can I tell you something? When we just become respectful and gracious in our approach, and that's all we hold to, we become the silent believer. We become the person that doesn't want to step on toes. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody. And so we bury our heads in the sand and say, listen, you live your life. I'll live my life. And you just keep to yourself. And you find yourself surrounded with people. And suddenly faith comes in the picture. And they've known you for years. And they look at you like, you're a believer? You're a Christian? Can I tell you something? Nothing strikes deeper. That hurts. That's happened in my life. I'm like, man, I can't believe I've been a silent believer. I've just blended in. But can I tell you, when you just focus on creativity and solution, when all you say, listen, we just need to find a way to meet common ground, you know what happens? We find ourselves becoming the wavering compromiser. We find ourselves giving in every way. Listen, there's multiple ways to God. There's so many different ways. Like, you can believe what you want to believe. We'll all end up in the same place. We'll all work out. We'll compromise. We'll give in. And suddenly, we no longer have a faith anymore, and we've just become whatever we determined it to be. You have to have all three. You have to have determination. You have to have respect and graciousness, and you have to have your creativity and your approach. The question is, are you doing these things? Now, some of you might be saying, well, where does God come into the picture? Where's faith come in this picture? Where is God in this situation? Because it sounds like it's all man-made. Well, look at verse 9. How did Daniel get the access to this guy? It says, God granted Daniel kindness in the heart of this eunuch. God had already been stirring in this guy's heart, unbeknownst to Daniel. God works sometimes in ways we never see. Sometimes we look for miracles in the world all around, but can I tell you, God's best miracles happen in the heart of people. God's best miracles are not seen on street corners. It's inside the heart of people, the communication you have. God's already stirring their heart. You had no idea what God's doing. And because you acted and behaved the way you have, suddenly you found favor you didn't have before. God is the one working the whole time going on. And we ask for God to do miracles, and we neglect what God's already doing inside the people. It's the key to success. So we cooperate without compromise. Can I ask you this question? In your life and what you're dealing with and what you're seeing in your life, where you felt pushed on your beliefs and values, what would it look like if you began to cooperate without compromise? If you truly said, listen, I'm going to hold to what I believe and know is true. But when it comes to other people who don't value what I value, I'm going to be respect and gracious in my approach. I'm going to be patient and understanding. And when I find opportunities, I'm going to be creative in a solution. I'm going to find ways that maybe has not been thought before. Maybe I don't need to follow the old plan we've always done. Maybe it's something different that has not been seen before. Every person's different. Every person has their own reasons why not. And so maybe we need to be creative and say, listen, why don't you give it a chance? We work towards it. It's slowly winning people to Christ. It reminds me of something called Aesop's Fable. Any of you guys ever heard of it? Aesop's Fable, the challenge between the north wind and the sun. In case you don't know, I'll tell you as best as I remember it how to be. A little bit better than the three pigs, in case you're wondering. Aesop's Fable is a situation where the north wind and the sun were out one day, and the north wind came to the sun and said, listen, I'm more powerful than you will ever be. And says, why he said that? He says, I can control anybody around me. He says, I'll prove it. We'll have a test between me and you. North Wind said, I see this man over there with his hat and his jacket on. We'll see who can get his hat and his jacket off the quickest. Deal? Sun said, deal. So North Wind went out and it blew and blew. And the more it blew, the tighter this man held his jacket. And so he blew even harder and gusts of winds came in like never before. And more he pushed, the more aggressive he got, the more tighter this man clenched onto his hat and his jacket and just would not let go. After time, just going, 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 in frustration, the wind said, you know what? No one can do this. It's impossible. Never and I give up. The sun says, give me a shot at it. The sun just began to slowly move in. Just began to slowly slide in. The heat egg kept getting hotter and hotter. So the man began to have beads of sweat go down his face. The sun continued just to move in. Eventually, the man took off his hat and just began to wipe his hat. Can't hold the hat on any longer, but continued to walk. As he went to go, he began to take off his jacket. Whew, it's getting hot in here, man. Can you feel it? Next thing, he takes off his shirt, and he's walking around just feeling loose, and he's just like, he wins the battle. The whole moral of the situation is persuasion is better than force. Can I tell you what I love about the story? Is the sun drew close, but it never stopped being the sun, did it? It never ceased being who it was. It never sacrificed its character, its being who it was, but it learned how to lean in without stopping being who it was. Can I tell you something as believers? Sometimes we need to learn to do the same thing. We need to come to a lost and dying world. We need to learn how to lean in, but never cease being who we are. That's where we cooperate without compromise. What does that look like in your life? What does that look like in your family's life? Maybe you're married to someone that isn't quite there. They're not quite ready to put their faith in this God we're talking about. Or maybe it's your kids, and you've been the wind blowing and forcing your way in, saying, I demand you come and worship my and do what I say. And we haven't learned how to lean in. Hold true to what we know is true. Allow God to work through us. Allow God to show God's good. Someone once said, I love this illustration, said, we sometimes act like God needs to be defended or the gospel needs to be defended. The gospel's like a roaring lion. He doesn't need to be defended. He just needs the cage let loose and let him go. He'll take care of himself. And we sometimes need to let God act. In my own life, I saw the situation in my first church I served at. Me and Emily went there and we started at New Beginnings Church with two kids in a closet. It was a very interesting situation. And we grew up, we had 10 kids, and we had this one kid started coming. He came from a home where his mom was dating another lady, and we began to talk and began to realize that Scripture did not line up with what his he was seeing at home. And his parents began, his moms began to see that. We had a situation, what are we going to do? We can tell them to go home and start fighting. Like, listen, you plant your life, you tell them what they're doing is wrong. You tell them, you go and beat them, you come and do this. I began, I remember going sitting with my pastor, Larry Sparks, and said, I have a situation, like, I don't know what to do. I don't want to lose this kid. I want to witness this family. How do we do this? Because they're on the cusp of saying no and just completely cutting this kid off. And I love Larry. He said, listen, let's hold on. He began to lean in. We began to call his family, just shower them love, ask them if we can minister in whatever we can. The crux that turned the pin for us, or that changed everything for us, was we went to Six Flags. We took a Six Flags trip. Word got back to me that his mom and her girlfriend wanted to go. What are we going to do? I called Larry. Larry said, invite him to come with us. So I invited him to come with us. They came with us. They were going to drive separate and follow us. I said, no, just come ride the bus. Come join us. They came with us. They enjoyed the trip. We hung out with them. We spent time with them. They began to build love and trust and respect for us. They began to see that Christians can be loving, that Christians can be accepting, that Christians can be good. They began to see the love of God, began to open up. They began to visit our church occasionally. They began to allow this conversation with me and them about their son. We began to talk, became a dialogue. Listen, it's amazing what happens when you lean in. Whereas if I came in and just said, brute force, this is what you're doing, this is what, just began to judge and beat them down, we would have lost the kid forever. We would have lost any ground we had. Cooperate without compromise. Cooperate without compromise. So I'm going to ask you where you're at, just to bow your head for a second, close your eyes, and just spend a second with the Lord. I'm not going to have an altar call. I'm not going to have a time of response for you to come forward. I feel like everybody in this room has someone or something in their heart that is stirred in this conversation. Some situation where you're being asked to compromise and you need to find a different way. And so I encourage you, just take a second and ask the Lord to give you grace and opportunity. If you don't know the Lord, you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I'll be standing in the back. I'd love to tell you about him. People have been praying for you that you would come to know this truth that I'm talking about. So just take a second and just pray and just ask God, how can you use me to begin winning territory like Daniel did? How can I hold to my faith, my convictions, but at the same time still win people to the Lord? Because if we can't get this right, we've lost our foothold in our world. Thank you.